You have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. Oh, you have heard of Phyllis, David and his name. Oh, you have heard the story told of dreaming Joseph. Oh, and of Jonah and the whale we often say. There are many, many mothers in the Bible. I should like to be them all, I do declare. Oh, by and by the Lord will surely let us meet. Hallelujah, there is going to be a meeting in the air. If that's when, sweet, by and by,
oh, by and by,
going to meet you. Meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Oh, I'm singing you will hear by more to me, to be glorious I declare. Oh, and God's own Son will be the leading one, I can be dead in the air. Many things will there be missing in that meeting.
Hallelujah.
Oh, fear a mourner's bench will have no place at all. There will never be a servant preach for sinners, for the sinner had refused to heed the call.
Oh,
there will be no mourning over wayward loved ones. There will be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. When our burdens and our anguish will be left,
oh, I can be
eternity. Oh, hallelujah, there is going to be an eternity in that sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you. I'll meet you over there. To be glorious, I declare.
Oh,
when God's own Son will be the leading, I can be dead in the air. The others will be missed, for together, the skeptics will be answered.
Hallelujah!
And the noble companies. Disturb us, and the archons will be busy far away. Oh, there the saints will have a seal upon their forehead. Taking raiment that but some ones can wear. Oh, they will love the word in God, will be present. There is going to be a meeting in the air, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you and meet you over there in that home beyond the sky.
Oh,
start singing you away, never heard by mortal men. Will be glorious, I declare. When God's own Son will be the leading, the beaten in the air.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. We thank the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing the song, The Love of God. Amen.
Is greater far than time or pain can ever give.
He'll never tie.
It goes beyond.
It goes beyond. Genuinely a believer here today, you are a product of His love. We're not a product of the law. We're not a product of threats. We're not a product of fear. We're a product of the love of God. It's good. Let's open our Bibles. We do greet you, saints, in Jesus' name. Let's open 1 Peter chapter 3. I know it's a Wednesday night. We'll just want to have a look in a certain thought, which would lead us down a certain channel by the grace of God. First Peter chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I like that. It's speaking about the power of the testimony of the life of a godly woman. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So a holy, consecrated life with reverence and respect. Hey, that's not something you find very much these days in this world, friends. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Hey, so you can see God's desire for a godly woman. Not the outward adorning, not trying to be like the world, you know, which is all an outward something, but there's nothing on the inside. Amen. There's no character. But there's a certain meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Amen. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, that's where we'll get our thought today, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So there were holy women in the old time that are set as our examples by the Holy Ghost. Adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Let's bow. It's Father, may you bless your word unto us. It's a Wednesday, Lord. Father, we've come to fellowship with you in the midst of the week. Father, we know there's this and that and the other and the affairs of life, the busyness of other things. But thank you that you've allowed us to gather in this place upon this night. We've come to sit at your feet. Instruct us, feed our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, saints. We'll take this thought of the holy woman of old. Now, we're just looking at this masterpiece family. And we're in a transition now. We're in a transition going from the Ephesians 5 man because like we said on the weekend, when the Lord came down in Eden, we're now in Satan's Eden, the Word came first and judged the man. So the man could look at himself, Adam could look at himself in light of the Word, and then the Word then shifted and went now to Eve. The Lord went to Eve and he started to judge her now. And to be honest, in that Eden, the judgment on the woman was far more severe than the judgment on the man. And you're going to find exactly the same thing in this age. When the message came, the message is far harder upon women than it is upon men because of the conditions of the day that we're living in. So for us to be faithful, true, like the Bible says, you know, we've got to reflect that as well. But I just really wanted to show, you know, what a real godly woman is first before we look at anything to do with this age, which we'd get into. So we're in a transition now because we've had a look, the overall responsibility we know belongs to the husband. You know, the overall responsibility of when God comes down and holds us to account, it's going to be the husband that has to give the first answer for his family. So we know that there's this overall responsibility, but we're going to see tonight that in this mystery, when Paul speaks about this great mystery of Christ and his church, of the husband and the wife, in order to bring forth this mystery, you know, when God brings people together, even us that are gathered under this roof tonight, God hasn't brought us together for nothing. He's brought us together for a purpose. And that's a mystery. It's the mystery of his will. So when God puts a man and a woman together, there's a mystery as well. He has a purpose there. There's a mystery of his will. This old woman, this holy woman of old, when Abraham was with Sarah, there was a purpose that God put Abraham and Sarah together. They weren't just put there together just to live their own life and, you know, live and die and so forth. But there was a mystery behind why God put them together. When God put Hannah and Elkanah together, there was a mystery God wanted to bring forth. With Rachel and Jacob, with all of these people, these women in the Bible, we find that when we find them as types and shadows in the Bible, it was because God wanted to bring something through them as a husband and a wife. And God couldn't just do it through the husband. God couldn't bring forth the promise just through Abraham. The promise had to come through Sarah as well. No matter how much Abraham could get in the spirit, no matter how faithful Abraham could be, no matter how much Abraham could break into a channel and, you know, have communion with Melchizedek and receive the revelation of El Shaddai and, you know, receive the revelation of circumcision, the covenant and so forth. Without Sarah also entering into her part of the mystery, the full promise was never going to be fulfilled. You know, you're going to find Isaac was never going to come forth because Isaac had to come through Sarah. You know, so we will see that there's this, in the family, there's certain responsibilities just for the man. There's certain responsibilities just for the woman. But there's certain responsibilities that are shared. And the shared responsibility is your spirituality. You know, a husband and a wife, there's nothing as personal as a person's spiritual life. No, you can't share somebody else's spiritual life. You have to have your own spiritual life. And that's what the Holy Ghost through Peter is trying to show us here. He's trying to show us these women of old. We'll see that each and every one of them had to battle through certain things to come to a stage that they could hear from God themselves. So that they had their own walk with God. So they had their own experience with God. So God could use each of them as women, holy women of old, to bring forth part of the mystery that God had in each of those ages. And it's going to be exactly the same in our day. So there's got to be individual spirituality. Spirituality is the most precious of things. For someone to have a spiritual life, for someone to be able to commune with God himself or herself, it's the most precious of things. But it's the most personal of things. I can't take my spirituality and give it to you. You can't take your spirituality and give it to me. No matter how spiritual a husband can be, it doesn't make his wife spiritual. Because spirituality is not contagious like a disease. You don't catch it from somebody else. You can't get influenced. You can't get, you know, guided and shepherded and different things through somebody's spirituality. But in the end, either you have your own Christian walk, you have your own communion with God, or you don't. Either you know how to speak to God and for God to speak to you, or you don't. It doesn't matter who you're married to. It doesn't matter the church you go to. That's really got nothing to do with it. It comes down to something very precious and something very individual in the soul. Is the spirituality, the spiritual life. And this is what Peter's mainly speaking about. So we have this shared responsibility. So every wife, just as much as every husband, it might sound a simple thing to say, but I've really seen it that it's something which we get away from. Every wife has the duty before God to personally seek God to know His will for her life. Your will is not just to be married to somebody. God has a purpose for your life. God has the mystery of His will. That's what Paul speaks about. The predestinated mystery of your will. And the husband's spiritual life. We can even put it the other way around, but we're not looking at the husbands today. But I mean, you find in the Bible, you'll find some women were more spiritual than their husbands. But you can never find that one person's spirituality can substitute for the other ones. You know, in each and every case, God's desire, as He shows in these holy women of old, God wants every single person, man and woman in the body of Christ, to personally seek out the will of God for their life. And that's got to be the most important thing to you. It's got to be above everything else. The purpose, the mystery behind why God called you. Then there's the mystery behind why did God put you together as a husband and a wife. And that's a mystery that will unfold itself as time goes by, because God doesn't bring two people into a close union without having a purpose in doing it. There's got to be some mind, some purpose God had in His mind. You could have married one of 3 billion other men. Or I could have married one of 3 billion other women out there. But for some reason, the footsteps of the righteous, God ordained your footsteps to marry a certain woman. And God ordained your wife's footsteps to marry you. Now, God doesn't do anything just for nothing. There's a reason and a purpose behind it. And that's the mystery behind marriage. And I really do believe that each and every one of us wants to go deeper into that mystery. Now, we want to understand more and more, because it becomes more and more of a blessing. And your souls get tied closer and closer together the deeper that you seek to know. But Lord, now what is your real purpose for bringing us together? Because there's always a purpose in these things. So, the foundation of these holy women of old wasn't their husband, it was God. It didn't always start like that, we'll see. Sometimes these women so much lent on their husbands, but in order for these holy women of old to fulfill what we read of in the Bible, they had to move beyond relying on somebody else's experience, go beyond their husband's spirituality watching over them, and they had to break through a veil, and they had to break into the certain channel of that fellowship and communion with God, so that God revealed personally to them the purpose that God had called them for. And that's what Peter's really trying to show us here. Let's look at one example. This is one of the holy women of old. If you go to 1 Samuel 25, let's look at Abigail. Now, Abigail's a very good example, because you're going to find in the life of Abigail, she was a woman who wouldn't allow the spiritual condition of her husband to govern her spiritual life. She wouldn't allow her spirituality to be brought down to the level of her husband, because she was married to Nabal. So you find in 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, it speaks about this man being such a great. Verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. It means he was very rich. He wasn't great in the kingdom of God. He wasn't great in the eyes of God. He was a foolish man, but he was great according to the world. And the man, he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, which means a fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. When the Bible says a woman was of good understanding, there's something God's trying to bring out for our attention there. She had good understanding, not only of how to run the home. She was very good domestically. She was very good running the affairs of the home. She was very good. She had a good relationship with the servants in the home. But her good understanding broke into the spiritual realm. You'll see it as it goes. It wasn't just a natural good understanding. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now, those two very rarely go together. You very rarely find a woman who's really beautiful and of a good understanding. When you find that, that's a jewel. That is something which God has really put. The prophet says, it says, you women that are beautiful, he says, be careful, that can be a snare to you. He says, it's so much easier to use that for yourself than it is to use it for the kingdom of God. But to find a woman like this, and what really makes it so outstanding is when you see what kind of a husband that she had. It says it there, it says, but the man was churlish. The word churlish means he was a bad-tempered man. That's what he was. He was a disrespectful man. He didn't care about the feelings of other people. He didn't care. You'll see it when David came to him. He was a real churlish man. And the Bible says not only was he churlish, but evil in his doings. He would cheat and crook. He would do whatever that he could to increase his riches. That's an amazing thing to think. You would find someone like Abigail married to someone like Nabal. Hey, you wouldn't think to find such a partnership like this. And it shows under that system in the Old Testament when, you know, a father would choose a husband maybe for his daughter. Sometimes it wasn't such a good idea. Because obviously her father chose and said, hey, this is a real rich man. And maybe he was thinking of enriching himself, the father, because he knows he's got such a beautiful girl, which has got such a good understanding. So he marries her off to this man whose life is full of folly and evil. And you would think, hey, maybe this is really going to affect her. She's going to become someone like him. But it never affected her. She never allowed the condition of her husband to affect her walk with God. She was a kind of woman who realized that, no, I have a greater husband than this man. I have a greater responsibility than just my marriage to this man. Although she did have responsibility with the man. So the whole story continues on. And we know that David had his 600 men. They were out in the wilderness. Saul was chasing them. And David, having to try to find something to keep his militia, you know, busy, he would go and watch over, because there were bands that would come from the wilderness and steal people's sheep and, you know, plunder when the shepherds were out in the fields. So David went out with his men, and he went and he would protect all the flocks of these rich men. You know, and that's the way that, you know, then that these great men would now, you know, give him and his men food and different things. And that's how they survived out in the wilderness. So David goes now and he looks after this man, Nabal's shepherds and his sheep in the wilderness. And friends, this is a real type in the shadow of our age if you look at it. Because Nabal types Laodicea. Rich and increased with goods, but miserable, wretched, poor, naked, blind, and he didn't know it. And David is the rejected king. He's been rejected in this age. And David was watching over the goodness, the grace of God, was watching over this man's riches, was giving this man prosperity and wealth, though this man didn't know where his blessings really were coming from, being protected by. But David was watching over this man all the time. So finally, David now, it comes shearing time, when they're shearing the sheep, a time of feasting in those kind of days. And David sends 10 of his young men and says, go and ask Nabal. And look at the way that David speaks to him. He says, and David heard in the wilderness, verse 5, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to you, and peace be to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. Hey, what a respectful way to do things. And then he asks him, and he says, now I've heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which are with us, we hurt them not. Neither was anyone missing among them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. It was shearing of sheep. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Ah, what a nice way to ask. And look how the man answers back. And when Nabal's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Friends, imagine, this is God's anointed, yeah? And everybody knows it. You'll see it as the story goes by. Everybody knows that David is going to be king. Everybody knows that Samuel has anointed this man. Everybody knows this man fights the battles of the Lord. He killed Goliath and all those kind of things. But you find a man, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about helping people. He's just a churlish man. He's a difficult man to get on with. He says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. My. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Hey. So David's young men, they go back now. They're really well-trained young men. They don't fight with the man. No, they don't rebuke the man. They've been rebuked. They've been grievously dealt with. And they go back and they tell David. And David in verse 13 says, "Gird every man his sword. Put on the sword. That man, if by the time we get, if this time tomorrow, there's one man or man child left in that man's household, let the Lord do to David what he's going to do to his enemies." Hey, and David gets wrath, which is a type of our age. So, somebody comes now to Abigail in verse 14. "But one of the young men told Abigail, one of the servants, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us.'" So this young man comes to her because he knows he can explain the situation to her. Why doesn't the servant go to Nabal? He's heard, this young boy's heard, David's coming. He's coming to destroy, this judgment coming upon this house. But he knows who to go to when there's problems approaching. He knows exactly who's the person to go to, who's going to make intercession, who's going to maybe have a chance to turn the situation. And he goes to the wife. He goes to Abigail. And he goes and explains the great testimony. He says in verse 17, "Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a man of Belial, of the devil, that a man cannot speak to him." Hey. So he comes now to Abigail. And then it says, "Then Abigail made haste." Friends, this was a wise woman. She knew exactly what needed to be done. Her husband had done two things against David. The first thing, refused him food. So she's going to atone for that. And the first thing she does, she goes to all the provisions of the household and she goes and gets raisins and she gets caskets of wine and she loads up all the food. You read it yourself. We know the story. And she puts it now, sends young men ahead and says, "Go, give this to David. I'll follow after." And the Nabal has spoken so evil to David, so evil to his servants, she's going to make an atonement for that as well. Our friend, she knew exactly what to do to pacify David when he was coming with anointing of judgment upon him. She knew exactly how to approach David to keep this judgment from her house. This is a real godly woman, this one. And the Bible says she didn't even tell her husband. So at verse 20 it says, "And it was so as she rode on the ass and she came down by the covert of the hill, behold, David and his men came down against her. And she met them." Imagine 400 armed men coming, not in peace. Look what David says. David had said, verse 21, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness." So that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. "And he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning any that pisses against the wall." That's old English. David was in wrath. This was the passion of David. Imagine the previous chapter, he's just spared Saul's life. But something's really riled him up now. And he says, "I've had enough. If there's one young man, any one young man that stands up when he goes to the toilet," that's what he's saying, "anyone in that camp that stands up when he goes to the toilet, alive this time tomorrow." Hey, and now there's only one thing standing in the line of judgment. Between this man, this husband, imagine, he doesn't even know the value of his own wife. The only thing which is going to stop this man from David's sword is his wife. And he doesn't even know what she's doing. But she's entered into a certain spiritual channel. She knows exactly what needs to be done because she's a woman of good understanding. She's a woman of good understanding. So she comes to David now in verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face." Hey, my. "And bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord. Upon me let this iniquity be.'" Hey, she starts making intercession. He's the one who deserves the judgment. Everyone knows this is a man of Belial. Imagine. But she doesn't forget. No matter who this man is, no matter how he behaves, he's still my husband. That's an amazing thing, friends. She still remembers, this is still my husband. And you'll see the way she tries to cover. She doesn't say to David, if you read the story, doesn't say, you know, my husband is the most wicked and evil man and he's against you and all that kind of stuff. She says, David, please. His name is called Nabal. He's a foolish man. He doesn't understand what he's doing. Don't judge him because he's such a fool. That's what she says to him. She like tries to take his foolishness to turn away the anger, to say, forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing. This is the kind of thing this man does all the time, David. Please, don't take it personally what he's done to you. And that's what she does. An amazing thing, if you read from verse 23, right the way down to verse 31, in every verse she calls David my Lord. In every verse. Nabal has said, who is this David? And she knows how to pacify. She knows how now to fill the breach. She calls him my Lord. And she calls herself thine handmaid. Ah, friends, that approach of those holy women of old. She knew how to stand in the gap. When she sensed things aren't going to go well in the household because of what my husband's doing here, she knew how to make intercession. She knew how to approach the one that was going to come and judge. She knew how to pacify his anger. And she says in verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Hey, she'd done nothing wrong. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Hey, she's prophesying about David. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all of thy days. My, this was a perceptive woman. Saul is chasing David around as a fugitive, saying, this man wants to take my kingdom. But here's a woman who's not only of good understanding in how to cook and bake and run the affairs of the home, but here's a woman that knows the time she's living in. She knows this man is God's anointed. This is the program of God. And she recognizes and she knows how to approach God in his program in that day. She was a woman of very good understanding. Verse 29, let's skip to verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee. She knew all the things that had been spoken concerning David. What Samuel had said and the prophecies that had been made. Now, Nabal knew it as well. But he wouldn't bow himself down. You see, but she knew the message. She knew what God was doing in that day. She says, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to thee. She says, when you are made king, when the Lord fulfills all his word, when he puts you seated on the throne like he promised you, let not this occasion where you went and avenged yourself, let not this be something that when you're sitting on the throne in peace that you'll remember back and say, but hey, I was too hasty in the affairs of Nabal. I went and smote a man and all of his servants and his children. She says, don't let this be a grief to thee at that time. She makes an intercession. And then in verse 32, look how David answers her. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Friends, wouldn't you like a wife like that? When you're angry and you say, I'm going to phone that brother and tell him. And then your wife comes in the way and says, hey, but imagine what people will say. Would it not be better maybe pray about it or whatever? And then now when you speak to your wife and she's in the spirit of mediator, of being a mediator, spirit of reconciliation, she pacifies you. And as the more that she speaks to you, like Abigail, the more David's passion drained out and more the anger went. And then he looked and then he realized, I was going to make a great mistake here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that sent you to me. Hey. And blessed be thy advice. Oh, friends, that's a godly man who can take the advice of a godly woman. He's not too proud that he can't take advice. He realizes you're right here. What you're saying here is the truth. blessed be your advice. And blessed be thou. David got in the spirit here now. Blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Then he continues saying what he would have done. Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Hey. And the entire household was delivered from judgment because of the wife being accepted before the rejected king, before the judge. Ah, friends, don't you want to be that kind of a wife? Don't you want to be that kind of a husband as well? Like Brother Branham when his wife slams the door in his face and said, if you had to stay all the time with the children, you would know what it's like. And the prophet goes outside washing his car and he says, poor little thing, she doesn't understand. She's under pressure. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, go and read Numbers chapter whatever it is about Miriam when she spoke against Moses and she was smitten with leprosy. And then the prophet goes inside and knocks on the door and says, Mida. And she says, what do you want? And says, Mida, I have a word from the Lord. And then it sobered up and she came and he showed her the word. And then she got struck in the side and she got the tumor. And the prophet went to make intercession. And he made intercession in such a way, he says, Lord, she's always been faithful. There's never been a day that you had words. Whenever I've come on the trips and I've got home one day and the next day I want to go out hunting, she's there preparing my clothes, and like never saying a word. And the prophet now gives so much reason to the Lord that God himself comes down and is pacified and says, rise to your feet. Speak, and what you say, that's the way that'll be. And he says, before the hand of the doctor touches my wife, the tumor will disappear, will be dissolved. And that's exactly the way that it was. Ah, friends, to be married to somebody like that who's walking in that kind of a communion with God. Imagine how much problem it'll keep you and your family from. And that was one of the holy women of old. And that's how you find out God looked down at that woman and says, this woman with her character, this man is not worthy of her. And God smites Nabal the next day. 10 days later he dies. And David marries Abigail. And that was always a desire of God. And that types our day as well. Friends, we were married to the systems of this world. We were married to Nabal in our age. We were. And the rejected king was coming. Hey, and we were tied to these things. Oh, and then we found favor in the eyes of God. We found grace. And then our old husband died. Our old alliances, our old denominational ties, our old denominational understanding, the old man died. And then he was perfectly legally entitled to do what he always wanted to do, which was to marry us, was to take us to himself. That's why it really does speak about this day. Now, the other holy women of old, if you go and read about them, they weren't quite the same as Abigail. Like Sarah, you'll find Sarah, Hannah, Rachel, most of these holy women of old, they were married, but they were barren. Yeah. It's like us, friends, we can be married, not naturally speaking, I'm saying about being barren, but our relationship with our husbands, our relationship, the family relationship, it's not fruitful the way that it should be. The home is not fruitful. We're married together, things are good up to a certain point, but we're not really bringing forth the fruit of the union that we're supposed to bring forth. And the Lord makes sure that when Peter speaks of the holy woman of old, that these are the women that are always spoken of, or the ones that had to the prophet said, first, go through the reproach of barrenness. For example, Sarah. Sarah was barren. You know, she had a good relationship with Abraham, but it was Abraham's faith that kept Sarah for a long time in the story. In Genesis 18, when the Lord came down, Sarah was not in the channel at all of the mystery. She wasn't. Abraham was in the channel of the mystery. The prophet in Is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? He gives the drama and he says, Abraham came out that day and Sarah got out of bed the wrong side and she was fussing and stewing because, you know, the caravan had passed through Sodom with all the new fashions, and Mrs. Lot had got all the new fashions, and Sarah was staying out here in Hebron, a dry place. You know, and his skin was not like Mrs. Lot and all that, and she was saying, Abram, do you really think it was the right thing? Do you really think it was God who sent us out here? And then she started to fuss with Abraham, and the prophet says Abraham didn't want to fuss with her. So he took his chair and he went to the tent when he sat in the coolness of things. And he started to meditate upon the goodness of God. And then the three angels came, and one of them was Elohim himself. God in a theophany, God clothed in dust. His theophany clothed in dust. And when he comes and he starts to fellowship, Abraham straight away recognizes who it is that's visiting them, but Sarah doesn't. The prophet says, Sarah thought, maybe it's just those old fanatics, some more of those fanatic friends of my husband. Friends, you can think how out of the spirit that she was. And then when the Lord says, where's Sarah, your wife? In the tent door behind, yeah? And says, I'll visit you at the time of life. And your wife shall bring forth the promise. Sarah laughs inside of herself. Says, me, that's not possible. Me, being old, have pleasure with my Lord. Him being old also. And straight away, the Lord, he picked it up. Says, why did Sarah laugh? And then that presence of God himself, the supreme judge of all the earth that was coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah just the next day. Sarah, in the presence of God, calls God a liar to his face. The prophet says, I didn't laugh. And he says, you did laugh. And like we saw the other week, the prophet says, the only reason God didn't smite her was because she was part of Abraham. Because it was going to need both of them to fulfill the mystery of what God had called them for. But finally, look in Hebrews 11. This was the secret now. This is when things changed, when Sarah entered into this mystery as well. She came to a stage that she didn't, Hebrews 11:11, she didn't always rely upon the faith of Abraham. She had to get to the stage before the promise could come forth, Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength. Sarah herself. It was now her herself. Ah, friends, that's a blessed thing. And that's what every daughter of Abraham desires to be. Every daughter of Sarah, like Peter says there. Now she wants to come to the state that she herself receives what God has wanted her to receive. It says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Ah, friend, something had happened. Something had happened to her. Now the relationship moved into another stage. Now the relationship, it wasn't just Abraham was leading and Abraham was governing and Abraham was saying we've got to do this and let's not do that. But she broke through a certain veil herself and now it was Sarah herself. And when she broke into that realm, she received dunamis. She received power. She received ability. She received strength. To fulfill what God had called them to fulfill. And until she did that, God could never fulfill the purpose of bringing them together. She could never have a child. God had brought them together so that they could have children as the seed of, you know, as the stars of heaven. But Abraham couldn't do it himself. And friends, in your home, in my home, in any relationship that we have, that's what I'm saying, you'll always find. The man many times went on before Sarah into the mystery of many of the things. But Sarah got to the stage herself that she realized, but hey, this is taking time. You know, things are getting nowhere here. I need also to break into the mystery of these things. I need to get into the spirit so I can play my part in this. And she could play a part Abraham couldn't play. And Abraham played a part that she couldn't play. But she herself had to get to the stage that she communed with God herself and that she received strength herself. And then she could fulfill the promises of God. That's what I'm saying. You can never, ever substitute one person's personal faith with another person's. You can't. Now you can benefit from somebody else's faith. Sarah did for many years. But for her to fulfill God's mystery for her life, she herself
had to judge God faithful. And many times in the Bible, you'll find the woman of old, they so much first leant upon their husbands. Look in Genesis 30 when you look at Rachel. She also was barren. So she's married to her husband, but she's barren. She's married to Isaac, yeah? Genesis 30 verse 1, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children, else I die.'" Now there's a real lack of understanding here. She's asking the wrong person. Because the problem in their marriage here, of her not being fruitful in the marriage, isn't his problem. Sorry, it's Jacob, yeah? Not Isaac, Jacob. Yeah. Because Jacob already has four sons, if you look in the previous chapter through Leah. So he is already in an element fulfilling the mystery of his life. God called him to bring forth the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's already brought forth four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, and the other one, Levi, I think it was. So the problem here isn't with the husband, the problem is with the wife. She's the one that's not fruitful in this relationship. He loves his wife, she loves Jacob, but she feels inside of herself, this relationship isn't yet what it's supposed to be. There's far more that surely this relationship is supposed to be bringing forth. Surely God didn't bring us forth just for this kind of unfruitful life that we're living like this. You see, but at first, when she looks at the barrenness of her relationship with Jacob, like you could say, when you see a husband and a wife and the relationship becomes barren, yeah, it becomes dry, it becomes hard, there's nothing fruitful coming forth from their relationship anymore, she makes a mistake that many sisters do. She thinks, "I'll go and speak to my husband. He'll fix the problem." But God had ordained it here that God wasn't going to fix the problem by listening to Jacob. Because he wanted her to enter into the mystery as well. He wanted her to break through the veil. He wanted her to speak to him and he would speak to her. And there would come a personal fellowship and communion which would fix the situation. Because Jacob was already fruitful. The problem wasn't with him. The problem was with her. So Jacob answers her wisely. Look how wisely he answers her in verse 2. "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I God's stead? Who has withheld thee from bearing fruit from the womb?'" Hey. He got angry. And he says, "Don't come and cry to me. I'm not God. You need your walk with God. You need to know yourself how to pray and God to answer you. I've prayed for you many times and God hasn't answered my prayer. The problem's not mine now. You need to pray. I've already broken in. I'm already starting to fulfill the mystery of his will for my life. I love you, but you need to become fruitful in your spiritual life now. In order for our marriage to be what God really wanted it to be, you need to pray now. You need to break through into this realm." And what does she do? Just like most of us would do, because she's a type of the bride as well. She makes another plan in verse 3. She said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. And she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." That was the law in those days. You take your maid, your husband would sleep with her. The children would be born as she was in labor pains. You'd allow her to go on your knees. The woman would put her legs around the woman giving birth. And it would be like, you're giving birth by proxy. Somebody giving birth. But friends, that's okay for other people. But she wasn't predestined to that. That's why even when now Bilhah starts getting fruitful and Jacob's showing more and more of the mystery now, it just makes Rachel even more frustrated with her barrenness. Our friends, God knows what he's doing. He knows how to get us to that place that we're not satisfied with the status quo of things. We're not satisfied with second best anymore. But when you yourself want to enter the mystery of what God made you for, what God has called you for, why God allowed you to be joined to this man and this man to you, it's going to take both a husband and a wife so that you can break into this mystery. It's not enough just for the one side to do it. Because we're not predestined for somebody else to live our spiritual life. So finally, you go through the whole chapter down to verse 22. Lots of things take place. Until finally in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her. God now hearkened to her. She was asking the right husband now. She was asking the right one. She found out herself how to enter into the mystery herself. She knew how to pray, and God now started to make her fruitful in that union. And now the full purpose of their marriage could be manifest. And what happens? Out comes perfection. Joseph. So we look at this. Jacob was fruitful, but God had predestined that none of these Leah, Bilhah, none of them could bring forth perfection. It was Rachel was the one that was supposed to bring forth Joseph, who was perfection. And that's why she couldn't be satisfied. That's why she was always complaining and things like that. But she hadn't yet found the right place to take her burden, the right place to take her frustration that she was feeling, the deep that she had inside of her. But eventually she found that place and said, okay, so this is what people have been telling me about all these years. I can break into this realm. I can have this kind of a walk with God myself. I can have a fruitful walk with God myself. And she broke into that. Look what happens. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God has taken away my reproach. Ah, friends. If there's reproach in your home, if you and your husband, things are not good, don't leave it to your husband only. Because God can hearken unto your prayers and take away the reproach. Verse 24. And she called his name Joseph. But look what she says now. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now that she's broken in, she knows how to go back the second time. And that's what the prophet says. He says, when you know, when somebody knows the way. Ah, friends, you don't have to worry about them anymore. But sometimes finding that way through the veil the first time, you know, seeking and breaking through into that place where God breaks open the mystery of your life the first time. Oh, it can be something which you can bash yourself against this and that, but once you've broken into there, and she had tasted of perfection now. She had had Joseph perfection. Now she wants more. She's not just going to be satisfied with that. And then she brings forth Benjamin, who's the 144,000. That's what she brings forth. You know, she felt, even though she had Joseph, she felt, the mystery is not yet complete. The mystery of the union of me and this man. Why God brought us together in the way that he did. It's not yet complete. And she sought God again. And God hearkened to her prayers again. And she entered into that realm. And she brought forth Benjamin. And then she rested. She passed away and she went to her reward. Because she had finished her course. Let's finish with one more. What about Hannah? Now, Hannah's a good example in the Bible of a wife who's got a good husband. Elkanah was a very good man. He was a good spiritual man. She's got a good husband, but she's refusing to rely on his spirituality. Because again, you find a husband who's fruitful. She's got Peninnah, he's got Peninnah, and he's having children with Peninnah. So many children. So now there's barrenness in the home once again. Hannah is barren. But the good thing about her, she realizes, my husband's not the answer. The answer's the one who dwells beyond the veil. She knows where the situation in her home can change. If she can just get to that tabernacle. And if she can just break through that veil, spiritually speaking, and she can break through and bring herself in the presence of that Shekinah glory that's dwelling there between the wings of the cherubim, and she can bring her burden, she can bring her petition and her request, she knows that's where the situation will change. That's where things will change in my home. And friends, that's the answer to sisters as well. Many times things go bad in a home and you find a husband and a wife that hardly even speak to each other. Now, if your husband's not speaking to you, you know the thing you need to do? You need to speak to God. The less he speaks to you, your husband, the more you need to speak to God. You don't need to complain to your husband. You don't need to complain about your husband. You need to be an Abigail. Even if he's doing wrong or you think that he's doing wrong, go and make intercession to try to cover up his wrong and say, Lord, please, he doesn't understand what he's doing. Judge not our house because of these things. But even if it's an Elkanah, he's a good man. He's a fruitful man. He's already bringing forth the mystery of God's will in his life. Our friend, she needed to speak to God herself. She needed to get to that place. And it says it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In fact, let me just read this quote from the prophet first. It's a very interesting question because if you look at each of these examples of these holy women of old, many of them, like Sarah, even Rachel, they might have thought, this barrenness has gone too far. You know, it's never going to change. And you might look in your situation and you might say, this problem in the home has gone too far. It's too deep. It's been going on too long. It can never change. Listen, this person asked a question to the prophet, Questions and Answers, 1962. Question 98 says, question 172. I've lived many years in sin until I found the Lord. Please, Brother Branham, I've sinned again. I'm not worthy to come before you in this holy place. Please tell me if I can be restored holy again. Please help me, Brother Branham. I have a devil in me. Help me. Will you lay your hands upon me and restore me again? So this person had come to the stage that's got away from God. That got away from what they used to be. And they knew in their soul there was a barrenness, there was a leanness, there was no more communion or fellowship in their relationship with God anymore. And the devil came and started to speak to them and say, it's no good. It's gone too far. There's no way you can turn it around. And that's why they did the right thing. They wrote a question to the prophet and they asked him. The prophet, I'll just summarize. I took two paragraphs. There's more he says, but he says, yes, you have not sinned, my friend, so far in God, but what you could be restored. If you had sinned so far that you could not be restored, you would never want to be restored. But as long as there's something dealing with your heart, you're still in the line of restoration. It doesn't matter how bad it's been or how long it's been like that. If God has still given you a desire in your heart, if you are saying, I don't want my family to be like this, surely this isn't what it should be in a message believer's home. If you just have that desire for restoration, it shows restoration is still there. He says it's in our heart. He says you don't want to be that way, or you wouldn't ask this question, see? That itself is a proof that God is still dealing with you. You've probably got nervous. Probably Satan telling you that you can't be restored. He's lying, certainly he is. Because look, if there's a deep calling, there's got to be a deep to respond to the call. If there's a deep. Now Rachel had a deep that was calling. Hannah had a deep that was calling. Sarah had a deep that was calling. Because they were predestined to bring forth something. And that's why us, brothers and sisters, honestly, until we get deeper into the mystery, we'll still have a dissatisfaction in our hearts as husbands and wives. Because we're not yet bringing forth the fullness of this predestined mystery. God had a purpose in calling you. God had a purpose in bringing you together. There's a certain place He wants you to get, and if both of you can break in that channel, it's going to move somewhere. When I read this quote, it reminded me of when I heard the testimony of Brother Beckett when he was speaking about, you know, how he got, I've mentioned it before, how he became so good at family issues. It was because his marriage had come right to the stage almost of divorce. Imagine. Because friends, I know it, you know it, we all know it. We can know all the quotes, we can know all of the theory and not know how to apply it in the home. And his marriage almost got to the stage of divorce. That was reproach. That was barrenness in the relationship. And when he got to that place,
There was a deep in him. He knew we're not ordained unto this. This isn't what you were called unto this. God never called me as a husband to be in this kind of a relationship with my wife. God never called my wife to be in this kind of a relationship with me. God never called us to this barrenness in our home, to this reproach that's upon our family. And then he started to see God. And he started to seek the principles of marriage. What is a real husband? What is a real wife? And because they'd come right to that point, it was life or death. He knew, I can't just learn these things theoretically. Look where things have got to. I've got to find this key. I've got to find the secret. And he broke into a certain channel. And God restored them. And brought them right from the brink of divorce, right to being someone has looked up to so much in the message, him and his wife, as examples of a godly family, a husband and a wife. And that's why his ministry down that line is so fruitful and so helpful, because of where he was. So it doesn't matter how bad things may get, if there's still a deep in you, if there's still something in you that's not satisfied, that says, no, I don't want it to be like this, there's still restoration for you. God is still dealing with you. The prophet says, because if there's a deep calling, there's got to be a deep to respond to the call. If there's a hunger for something, that something's got to be somewhere, or you wouldn't have no hunger for it. So what are you hungering for? I hunger in our home to go deeper. I want to be a better husband to my wife. I want to be a better father to my children. I want to be a better brother to the brethren. I want to be a better minister of the gospel. I know I haven't got there yet. There's a deep, there's something inside you which was predestined to be there. And the only way we can get there is our own personal spiritual walk with God. We've got to walk with Him. We've got to hear from Him. We've got to search His, seek His face and seek His mind. And we've got to wait upon Him in His word and bathe ourselves in the message of the hour. When problems come, we've got to search them out spiritually and say, Lord, what is your provided way here? I don't like where things are at this time. I'm worried about my son. I'm worried about my daughter, whatever. What is your provided way? And we've got to do it like Rachel. We've got to do it like Hannah. We've got to realize the answer isn't in any other man or any other woman. The answer is in me as a husband and my wife as a wife. Both of us seeking to say, Lord, we want to go deeper in this mystery. We want more of your blessing. We want to know more of your purpose. We want to be more fruitful in this relationship. Surely that's what you've got to do, friends. Because there's a deep in us that's thirsting for it. And I really do believe many of the frustrations in marital homes is because of that, because you're not fulfilling our purpose. And when you're not fulfilling your purpose, it's easy to kick the dog and it's easy to shout at the children and things like that. But when you're moving in that place of fruitfulness now, you've broken into that channel and you can start to see the hand of God moving you further and further along. Ah, friends, you'll be satisfied in your soul. And when you're satisfied in your soul, your wife's going to know you're satisfied in your soul. And when she's satisfied in her soul, the children are going to know she's satisfied in her soul. Because they're going to see there's a difference now. Mommy doesn't shout at us all the time like she used to. And to the husband, oh, daddy, he speaks to me these days. He never used to speak to me. That's what the wife will start saying. He doesn't complain so much anymore when I go shopping and spend too much time in the shops. You know, they're going to start seeing a difference because you've got a satisfaction, because you found a fruitfulness in your soul. You've come to that place. You're fellowshipping with the mystery of this great mystery that God has called you to, and you're moving deeper and deeper within the veil. That's what God really wants. I just put in my notes, has the deep in you been satisfied in your relationship with your wife or your husband? I don't think any of us will answer yes. Different people. Brother Max is by far the longest married here. But I'm sure he'd be honest and would say, you know, I've had a good marriage. It's been wonderful. But I know there's more. I know there's more of something which God would still desire to do between us. Because this is an eternal principle. This is a deep, it's a heavenly calling. And friends, as believers, we should never be satisfied with second best. Never. Never. We should never accept it and say, well, my home's okay. No, it's good that thank the Lord for that. But say, Lord,
I want you to be glorified. I want a real, deeper relationship. I want a family, Lord, the way that the holy men and holy women of old that you used as examples, they moved to a certain place. I don't want to be satisfied until I move to that place. So Hannah now, she realizes as we close, that the relationship with her husband was good. She had a very good relationship with her husband. You read it in the Bible. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just to show, he was a very good man. When they went up to worship and so forth, it says, verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Hey. So there was a purpose in this. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Ah, friends, this was a real man of God. But friends, there's only so far you can go in consoling your wife. Because the deep in her didn't need only this consolation from the husband. There was something deeper that was required. And as much as the husband could do, she needed to hear from God. She needed to go herself and break into a certain spiritual place herself. That was the answer. No matter how much her husband tried to console her, there was something in herself that needed to be overcome first. That was the thing that was holding the whole thing back. It was good what they had, but that's what was holding it from breaking into the fullness of God, what God wanted it to be. So Hannah rose up, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on the seat, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow. For the first time in her life, she found an access. For the first time, she had come up year by year, gone back the same, come up year by year, tried this, tried that with her husband, and had a good time, but there was always this dissatisfaction deep within. There was always something, because there was a deep in her. She was predestined to bring forth not just a son, but to bring forth a prophet. She was to bring forth Samuel. She didn't realize the depth of the mystery that God had called her and her husband together to fulfill in that age. They had a great part to fulfill. And although her relationship was good with her husband, until she fulfilled that part, there was a deep in her that was never going to be satisfied. No matter how much her husband put his arm around her, no matter how much her husband tried to give her all these things extra that he would give her, that wasn't going to satisfy the deep that was inside of her. There was a thirst. We sing the song, there's a deep and inward hunger, deep in my soul. And friends, God has put it there. And the prophet says, we have no right to try to quench that holy thirst with anything else. Don't let a wife think that by trying to get a career, it's going to quench the thirst. Don't let her think if I get a job and I get my own bank account, I'm going to be satisfied. You're not. You and that's not what's predestinated to satisfy the thirst inside of you. God wants you to bring forth something. The mystery of his will for your life. God wants your marriage to bring forth something. Despite all of our faults and failings, because we're dwelling in flesh. But to be an example to your neighbors, to be an example to the other people that you work with, at college with, whatever that you are. God wants to unfold a mystery. And the only way that mystery can unfold, it's got to be both husband and wife. That hunger and thirst to fulfill that mystery. And the husband will fulfill his part. When the husband gets the quickening power, he's the one who gets the vision for the family. He's the one who leads the family. He's the one who provides for the family. He's the one who protects the family. That's his role. That's what the Holy Ghost will come upon the seed in him to manifest as the man. Then the wife, she's to support. She's to complement the husband in whatever the calling is, whatever the vision is. She's to nurture the children. Yeah? She is to be the keeper of the home. She is to be the one who's praying for her husband when he's at work. Like the prophet would always say about his wife. And that's when the quickening power comes on the seed in her. She starts to unfold a mystery, a feminine mystery. And the man starts to unfold deeper and deeper the masculine mystery. And you bring both the feminine and the masculine together in the spirit. You've got the image of God once again, which you had in Eden. You've got the mystery that God had in his mind when he took Eve out of Adam. And Paul says, this is a great mystery. Because I speak of Christ in the church. And friends, it's exactly the same. Jesus is always anointed. That's how we only shadows of him. He's always anointed. He's always in the vision. He's always in the channel. But he's waiting for his wife to get in the channel as well. In order for him to fulfill his mystery that he's called us for, of this union that he's called us to, we need to desire to go deeper in the mystery. We can't just leave everything to him. We have a part we've got to fulfill. But we can't do it without him, and he can't do it without us. And that's how Paul says, this is the mystery I speak, a great mystery, Christ and his church, the husband and the wife. So finally, Hannah, she breaks through, and she fulfills. And look at the mystery. She never knew that God had such a deep purpose for her life. Because she not only brought forth Samuel, I think she brought forth, was it five other sons and a daughter or something as well in the next chapter. No, she brought forth so much more. But she could have sat back before and says, well, this is the way that it's always going to be. You know, my husband's having children through this other Peninnah. I think I'll just have to learn to live with it. She wasn't ordained to that. And friends, you and I are not ordained to anything less than what God has called us to. He's trying to draw us on and lead us on to say, hey, move on in these things. But as we said in the beginning, there's certain things we can share as husband and wife. There's certain joint things that we have to do together. No, we do need to minister to one another. But concerning the sacred sands of your spiritual life, it's a very individual thing. It's very individual. The wife has to seek that out for herself. She has to feed that and nurture that. She needs to go deeper in that. The husband has to seek that for himself. Then he needs to go deeper in that. And as he goes deeper, he's going to manifest more of the mystery of what a man is to his wife. And as she goes deeper in that mystery, she's going to show more of a mystery of what a wife is and what a mother is to her children. Because it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's why it's a mystery. And a mystery is something that's only supernaturally known. It's something which is spiritually shut up, and you've got to break through a certain spiritual unveiling to understand that mystery. And the prophet says a mystery, even if it's revealed to you, it remains a mysterious element still after that. And that's how it is surely in our walk with him as well. He reveals something to you and you'll move on with him a little bit, but there's still more of a mystery to go. Still the full picture, the full thought of what he has. Friends, let's not accept anything less. Let's not accept defeat as believers. No believer should ever accept defeat. Never. You're not predestined unto defeat. The seed that's in you was not predestined to defeat. The seed that was in Sarah, the womb that she had, wasn't predestined to be barren. Neither was Hannah. Neither were any of those old women, the women of old. And that's why Peter points us back to them and says, look at Sarah, look at the women of old. He says, you be their daughters. You be the daughters of Sarah. You be the daughters of these ones that went before. And each and every one of them, they showed us the way to break beyond that veil so that God could take them beyond their barrenness into that full fruitfulness that he had ordained them for. And what a wonderful thing it'll be. Let's stand, saints. And it all comes down to seeking him. That's what it is. The deep inside of you, seeking his face. Let's sing one song here. Let's come to a time of prayer, saints. Let's put ourselves before the Lord this evening a little bit before we go. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray husband for wife, wife for husband. But the most important thing, pray for yourself. Pray for your spiritual life. That God will take us deeper into this mystery beyond the veil.
I sing the song, Jesus, Draw Me Close.
Draw me close.
alone to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus,
draw me closer,
closer, Lord.
Yeah. Lord, and you have the complete preeminence, Lord Savior God. Then, Lord Savior, Father, can Lord, Father, that perfect, Lord Savior, union be established between, Lord, God and man, Lord Savior God, where you are acting out, Lord, Father, your very purpose amidst our lives in this place, Dublin, Lord Savior God. Bless your word and your minister this day.
He knows my name.
He knows my name. He poured in the gold. Restored my soul. I was sinking, dying on the Jericho road when he poured in the oil. Hallelujah.
Oh,
he poured in the oil. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, all our sins and griefs to owe. Our sins and griefs to what a privilege to carry. Often forfeit. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. Oh, what needless pain we pay. Oh, because we do not carry. Temptation, he don't know. Oh, me everywhere. There should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord. Oh, can we find a friend so faithful? Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Oh, are we weak and heavy laden tonight? Are we weak and heavy? Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with the load, oh, cumbered with the load of care. Refuge. thy friends, do thy friends despise thee. Thy friends despise and forsake thee. Give to the Lord in, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and share it. Give to soulless
Let's take everything into prayer. Let's look at what Hannah did. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you once again, Lord, for the blessings that you have given unto us.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Father, we thank you for the mysteries that, Lord, you have unveiled, Lord, unto us about this family masterpiece. Father, we've heard all these mysteries as from last week, oh God. And Father, we know how the enemy, when he was cast down, the only thing that could stand his way was this masterpiece. And he did everything to destroy it. And he's doing it against all this family masterpiece. But Father, we thank you, the Lord, you have exposed the enemy. And the Lord, we have known his ways. Father, we thank you for the mysteries that you have unveiled to us. Now we know the answer, O God, to keep this family masterpiece intact, O God. The Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that every man will be an Ephesians 5 husband. That every woman will be Ephesians 5 wife, O God. The Lord Jesus, that we will establish, O God, this family masterpiece, whereby, O God, our children will grow under that umbrella, Lord. Father, we ask the Lord Jesus, you help every family, Lord. Every wife and every husband. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the things that we have heard, O God, the Lord, it will be an impact upon our homes. The Lord Jesus, we will live with the same understanding and love of God. As one flesh, as Lord, we were in the beginning, O God. Father, we looked at Abigail today. Oh, how a single woman with great understanding was able to stand against the evil that was coming her home. Lord, we commit our wives, Lord, into your hands, that they will be like Abigail, O God. Father, we pray that every husband will be like our father Abraham, that even when the scripture says against hope, he believed in hope. That, Lord, we will stand as, Lord, the head of the family. Take our children, our family, Lord, under the altar, O Lord. And always bring, O God, your word, O Lord, to overshadow every aspect of our home activities, Lord. Father, we thank you for our pastor, Lord. Having, Lord, used him, O God, to bring all these mysteries, Lord, about this family masterpiece, O God. Amen. Father, let it be, O God, something the Lord Jesus Hallelujah. Will not be just we he been hearing, but, Lord, we will be able to impact them, O God. Amen. Father, we thank you, we bless you, Lord, because you loved us, because you that's your first institution and you never wanted to go, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you have established us, O God. Father, bless our homes, Lord. Bless our children. Bless our wives. Bless our husbands, Lord. Bless the youths that are coming up, O God. Hearing all these things, O God, becomes a foundation for them, O Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Father, even as we live here, O Lord, we know we are not living in your presence. We thank you for bringing us from our homes. Take us back, O God, the way how, Lord, you brought us, Lord. And Father, let's carry all these things upon our hearts, O God. And Lord, once again, I ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will sweep over every home, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with all thanksgiving. Amen.
Christ, I love you, I love you. We are here to praise you, Lord. We are here to praise you, Lord. Lift our hands and sing. We lift our hands and sing. We are here to give to you, Lord, the best that we can give, bringing you our love, bringing you our love, rising from our hearts, everything we with cries, I love you, I love you, Lord. Bringing you our love, bringing you our love, rising from our hearts. Everything within us cries, I love you.